for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, December the 26th, 1980. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Mendola is the teacher of the afternoon.
For I am the Lord thy God, and I've heard thy supplications, and I've seen thy praises, saith the Lord. And my spirit is in this place to minister to my people who are called by my name. Lift up your hearts in praise. Come to me with a contrite heart and broken spirit, and see if I am not the Lord thy God, which shall minister to you and bring forth thy deliverance speedily, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Which I'm calling you to a walk of submission. And I say to thee, not only in your home, but I say to thee, it's a total walk of submission unto me. And there are those that will be purged and cleansed only through thy work in mine election. And I say unto thee, that as you submit yourselves unto me, as you allow me to create in thee a clean heart, only then will they be cleansed, saith the Lord.
The glory of the Lord is in the praise and worship of the King of Kings, Jesus. Amen. Brother Frank, you got your last note written up there?
That's good timing, brother. If you love Jesus, say amen. Praise God. Sounds like you do. I believe it. I'll tell you, I really had a beautiful time just being here and praising God with all of you, and the presence of God, I could say, is truly in our midst. And I want to be exactly where the Spirit of God is. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, we just dedicate this sermon to you, Lord. And Lord, it's not my words. I possibly couldn't even think of these things, but as you, the prophecy came over me several years ago, Lord, you were going to bring me through circumstances, and instead of preaching with an intellect, you were going to cause me to walk through these experiences with myself, with my wife, with my family, and with other people, and cause me to understand. And I thank you that it's not my wisdom which I stand here. Even as Paul says, I do not come with the enticing words of man's wisdom, hallelujah, but with the power and demonstration of God's ability. And Lord, I thank you that you've given me some of your wisdom. All I pray is, God, that now will be transmitted to these people who sit here and love you and want to hear your word. I thank you for their dedication. I thank you as they consecrate themselves here every day to be assembled to hear your word. Now, Father, bless them, and bless them in a mighty way, that Jesus can be high and lifted up. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Praise God. I just really appreciate Glenn and Irma for inviting us and being part of this campground ministry. And as I said before, it was the only time I could make it since I'm tied up working full-time at a job, but I thank God that I don't need a personal secretary to arrange my calendar. Jesus is doing it. Glory to God. Okay, I feel that it's only logistical that since we've been talking about maintaining deliverance and talking about the home and divine order, that we take one step further and show what lives or a life can be like for a child who grows up amongst circumstances which are adverse. And because of that, the title of this sermon, if you call it, will be called The Goliaths in Your Life. And with that, I'd like you to turn to a very famous scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you have your Bible. And if you would also, if you have another bookmarker, if you would also place a bookmarker in Mark chapter 9. And we're going to show you what those two scriptures have in common. We'll begin reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. Let's just sort of a brief review, because you know the story real well, I'm sure. Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, has come out to meet the army of Israel. And King Saul, who was a king, head and shoulders above everyone, was now scared of this champion of the Philistines. After all, King Saul was head and shoulders above every man, but he in no wise compared with Goliath. And his army likewise was afraid. Well, our champion David comes along from tending his sheep, and he happens to hear Goliath with his foul, vile words in his mouth. And we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul. And he, Saul, sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," him being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." I really appreciate David. Here is King Saul with all his armor, all his armies, and someone tending sheep comes to him and says, "Do not fear, I am here." That's the Mendolia paraphrase rendition, but you get the message. Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant." I like that. You know why I like that? Just yesterday we talked about submission. Hallelujah. And we says in order to resist, there are prerequisites. The first was humility, the opposite of being proud. And then submission. And David classifies himself as a servant, one being under the authority of another. "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." Can I say he was doing his father's business? Hallelujah. "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him." You know what I like about Christians? We learn about our weaponry, but all we have is our defensive weapons up. Well, it's quiet again today. Are you trying to emulate last night being quiet on me again? You know those defensive weapons? The shield, the helmet. But those only block the things coming at you. David said, "I went after him." Amen. You know, I have a brother in the Lord who came to me and said, "Frank, you want to know what the Lord showed me about the armor?" I said, "What, brother?" He says, "Do you know anything about football?" I said, "Very little. I don't have a TV and I don't watch it." He said, "Well, you know, there's the offensive and the defensive." "Yeah, I know that much." He says, "You know what God showed me?" He says, "It's only the offensive team that scores the points." Oh, glory to God. I tell you, I've met a lot of Christians who are fighting a defensive war. But you only score the points when you're on the offensive. Somebody say amen. I did that just in case the people listening to these tapes thought I was talking to myself. But that's true. How many Christians you know, they're fighting a defensive war. But David, even being a youth, knew he had to attack. And there's the old adage, the best defense is sometimes an offense. "I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it," the lamb, "from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." You know, I would expect this of Samson. But David? Praise God. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Hallelujah. Can I tell you something about Christians? Can I just tell you? Before you throw your stone. Everybody wants to fight Goliath. Nobody wants to fight the lion and the bear. Amen, folks. Everybody wants to go up a Goliath, 14 feet tall, 10, whatever your theology believes. But nobody has defeated the lion or the bear. Can't be. We just used Esther as an example of how God uses OJT, on-the-job training, from smaller things to bigger things and then bigger things. She learned the lesson of submission and humility to Mordecai,
then submission and humility to Haggai, and then finally it was submission and humility to the king. David has learned his lesson too. He's not going to go attack Goliath until he first defeats the lion and the bear, and he did. Verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me," and that's what we're talking about, deliverance. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And David and Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Skipping down to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." I come to you in the name. Jesus said, "In my name you shall cast out demons. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You want to be a testimony for your God? Start defeating those Goliaths, and they will see that there's a God in this Israel. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took a stone, raw lively stones, praise God, and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his, that is the Philistine's own sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Last night we discussed, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But sometimes resisting is not always defensive. Sometimes resisting is offensive. Well, this is a very successful defeating of the Goliaths in David's life. But have we defeated the Goliaths in our life? And you say, "Well, Brother Frank, I have, in my lifetime, there has never been any 14-foot giants." Well, maybe not visible. Maybe invisible. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 6, we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual rulers and spiritual darkness in heavenly places. As Rosalie and I were led supernaturally into the deliverance ministry by God, we couldn't help notice that there is a distinct correlation from what happens in childhood and Goliaths in people's lives in adulthood. Unlike David, people don't even recognize their Goliaths. Therefore, how can they defeat them? Now, this sounds like psychology, like child psychology. I want to say this. I'm not preaching child psychology. I'm going to preach to you the Word of God. And I tell you, I was just as disturbed when God showed me this, because I'm the one who told God, "God, that sounds like child psychology. That sounds like child psychology. How can I preach that in front of a pulpit? How can I preach that a lot of these things are from childhood without people saying, 'Oh, I've heard that before at the psychiatrist's office,' or 'I heard it at the psychologist's office'? God, I want a scripture." I told him that. "I need a scripture." Well, you know something? God gave me one. And I pray that when I read it to you, you'll be quickened as I was when I saw it in the Bible, not in a psychological handbook. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. As you remember in this passage, Jesus and the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus in all his glory with Moses and Elijah. Then they come back down. And as they come back down, They see a man who has a son who's vexed, influenced, whatever your theology allows you to believe, with a demon. And this is how it reads in verse 14. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to him to greet him. And he asked them, saying, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, saying this, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute." Now let me just stop right here. There is no translation of possession from the original Greek. The word is daimonizome. Daimonizome. And it means demonized. And that's the most accurate translation. Demonized. And we're going to get into this in another teaching, but I just want to tell you this now. We'll go into it much deeper than what we can right now. And that proves that a Christian cannot be possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed, okay? Because there's no translation from the Bible that says possessed. It says demonized, okay? And whenever it seizes him, in verse 18, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. Notice, it was a boy they brought to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. Now I want you to listen to the very next statement. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood." The King James says, "of a child." And when I saw those words, God quickened to me that what I have was not child psychology, but it was the Word of God. This scripture wrought a tremendous deliverance that God supernaturally put Rosalie and I in a hospital room with someone who had spiritual epilepsy. My wife received a phone call one Thursday night, and she says, "Frank, I believe this woman who called has a very severe problem. I counsel with her, and I'm almost certain she needs deliverance badly." I says, "Okay, let me call her." So I called her, and I discussed the problem. I said, "Have you ever been in the occult?" "No, I've never been in the occult." I said, "You never played with a Ouija board?" "But wait, yeah, I've played with a Ouija board." "You have?" "Yes, and in fact, it answered us." I said, "Stop right there. Without going too much over the phone, you need some type of deliverance, and you need to come and see me. We have to counsel a little bit, and then we perform deliverance." She says, "Well, I'm not coming. I'm too busy this weekend." And I said, "Well, wait a minute." I said, "Where are you going?" "Well, my daughter left me, and I'm discouraged, and I want to get away." Well, I said, "You can get away, but what's vexing or harassing you won't leave you. Because you leave the vicinity, it doesn't leave you. It's going to be there where you go." "Well, I'm not coming anyway." "Praise God. I can't force you." So we forgot about it. We went to church that Sunday, and one of our friends comes up and says, "Did you talk to Sister So-and-so on Friday?" "Yeah." "Well, do you know what happened?" "No." "She's in the hospital." "What for?" "Well, you know, she was taking severe medication for the epileptic seizures. She was taking, now listen to this, she was taking 600 milligrams of Dilantin, 400 of phenobarbital every day. She was a walking drugstore. I kid you not. And when they could not control the seizures with the drugs, they rushed her to the hospital. The doctors who looked at her saw the amount of drugs she was taking and began washing her out, so to speak. But in doing this, the seizures increased with a greater frequency. She was averaging 2 seizures a day. All right. My wife and I prayed. We talked to the pastor, said we were submissive to him. And he says, "Okay, go to the hospital, but please don't do anything foolish in the hospital." "Yes, pastor." So we went to the hospital. And the woman recognized us, and her husband recognized us. Her husband wasn't saved. He was in a very bad spiritual condition. He was attending AA, did not know the Lord, did not know a demon from a hole in the ground. Very bad case. I don't know who is worse to this day. But his wife, I have never seen a condition like this. She was a nervous wreck, lying in that hospital bed, running her fingers through her hair like a nervous madman, smoking cigarettes as fast as she can light one up. Just nervous and everything. Oh, Lord, give me wisdom. So we began talking about deliverance. And I said, I feel that you need deliverance. And I get a witness to that. And she said something that just confirmed it. She said, I am so discouraged. These doctors here ran a battery of tests on me. EKG, brainwave scans, blood tests, you name it. They run it, and they can't find anything wrong with you, with me. And I said, that's a good sign. What? A good sign? I said, yes. If they can't find anything wrong with you physiologically, then I know your answer is spiritual. She said, yeah, I believe you're right. And then I read to her Mark chapter 9, the scripture that God gave me. And you know what she said? That's funny. Last week, I read that scripture, and God showed me that that boy was going through an epileptic seizure. Thank you, Jesus. How he works in perfect timing. Well, sometimes things don't happen the way you think they're going to happen. And all of a sudden, we looked at her. She grabbed the armrail of that bed and started convulsing. Oh, God, not here. Remember what the pastor said, Lord. Don't do anything foolish in the hospital. Oh, God. But sure enough, it manifested. Oh, God. So I'm looking around for the nurses. Oh, well, good. I tell you, you know what's going through my mind? The pastor told me, you know, he's a great encouragement. He says, don't do anything foolish, because if they find you're casting out demons, they're going to grab a straitjacket, and you'll be in the bed alongside her. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm looking around for the nurses, looking around, and little tiny Rosalie. Rosalie, raise your hand. She runs up, and she starts laying hands on this woman, rebuking the spirit of epilepsy. Oh, she's really done it now. Where's the submission? You know? Well, we got this thing up. Let's go after it. So I went to the bed. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. And the thing, that's what it was. It was a thing. A demon. It rose up with claws like an animal, and it started sort of coming after my wife, you know, because she was the first at the bedside. Come out in the name of Jesus. And it started foaming at the mouth. And I'll tell you, this woman's husband who was on AA, when he took one look at what was going on, I thought he was going to hit the bottle again. Oh, God, we got a battle here. Come out in the name of Jesus. Turning around, looking for the nurse. Come out in the name of Jesus. Where's that nurse? And finally, I just went up there, and I slapped her across the head. I says, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus now. And all of a sudden, she went, and the nurse walked in and threw us all out. Thank you, Jesus, for perfect timing. And you know something? When we went out in the waiting room, the nurse comes and starts asking all these intellectual questions, like, what was she doing? And how did she act? And what? And I, you know what God showed me? That the kingdom of God is not understood by our intellect, but by our heart. And here was a nurse who, I'll tell you, knows a lot more about medicine than I do. She probably knows a lot more than epilepsy and mental illness than I do. But I want to tell you something. We, as children of God, have got the cure. They do not. And it's about time we start rising up, laying our Goliath and going on with God. Well, let me tell you how serious this was. When we left, the doctors in the hospital scheduled the psychiatrist to come in that night. But praise God, he came in after her deliverance. And he found nothing wrong with her. One day later, she was released. Released from the hospital. Praise God. What took place in the next 7 days, time doesn't allow me to go into it, but I'll give you some brief overview of what happened to show how God put people and ministers together. I have a cousin who's the International Evangelist Director for Cops for Christ Incorporated. He moves around faster than some angels I know, just here, there, and everywhere, and it's a God-ordained ministry. Well, he had a 5-day revival in Auburndale. He comes down to Florida. All of a sudden, it's canceled. He said, canceled? Where am I going to go? I know. My cousin Frank's house. I'll go stay with him. Guess what happened the week he stood with us? The deliverance of this woman. Guess what he didn't know about? Deliverance. Guess what he found out about? Deliverance. And here was a minister, 26 years as an Assembly of God minister, and I'm not knocking the Assembly of God, but who didn't know the power in the name of Jesus. And that week, he was there because he had a special gift in his hands. Because as some of these demons came out, her flesh was actually protruding from her head. And he had a compassion that just flowed from his hands, which healed as we were able to cast out. And he was needed there. And God arranged it. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, what has this got to do with childhood, Frank? We're talking about epilepsy. What has that got to do with childhood? Well, we counseled this woman. And we found out that, well, I'll have to say it like it is. And just pray that it falls on the right ears. At 7 years old, she was molested by a 14-year-old boy. Later on, she was molested by her own father. And these traumas and shocks that came into her life, these open doors, as we call them, paved the way for demon spirits to come in. And we cast out, in the course of 7 days, 75 evil spirits. One giving way to the next. And you could see exactly where it came from. And she got completely free. But it doesn't end there. Because of our perseverance in the deliverance ministry, we might say that Rosalie and I were called on the carpet, and we were told, I want you to shelve your ministry. Deliverance? I want you to shelve it and forget about it. Praise God. I said, well, I'll tell you, brother, I'm submissive to you, and I'll pray about it, but I want to tell you this. If the Lord shows me something else than what you've said, then I'll have to obey him. And we prayed. And we got a word from the Lord. And we were going on vacation. And here was the wisdom. In accordance with the word, in accordance with submission, in accordance with God, here's the way it came to me. I'm submissive to this pastor until I come back from vacation. If the Lord shows me something else, then I have to drop from him and go somewhere where it's accepted. If the Lord shows me I'm wrong, I'll have to submit to that pastor and stay where I am. That's the only two choices I know from the word of God. Well, we went on vacation. And we visited the mountains and everything, and we wound up at a friend's house in South Carolina. And we ministered deliverance to my friend's wife. And do you know what the cause was for her traumas and her demons? She was molested by her alcoholic father at a very young age. Now look at the wisdom of God. Not only did he allow us to take our experience from this first woman in the hospital to another woman, because of our identical situation, but he gave us the answer, I don't want you to give up this deliverance. My people need it. So when I came back, I told the pastor, brother, I love you, but I cannot forsake that which God has told me, so I will move away from your church, and you be blessed in the name of the Lord, but I have to move on. And I want to tell you that scriptural. You don't lift your hand against God's anointed, you pick yourself up and then move on. Well, this thing of childhood came more and more as we went on. As we counseled a woman, many women, who had demonic subjection from their parents. I can hardly believe what parents do to their children. We had one case where a woman came to us, and the Lord spoke to her clearly that she had rejection. And the Lord opened up to find that she had rejection from her mother's womb. And you know, we counseled the mother, and we found out that the mother, as she was carrying that specific child, went to seek for an abortion. And the Spirit saw that and took hold right there and then. This is from childhood, all right. It's even before you're born. Boy, now God really started opening our eyes. And we found that one after another. Stop everything. I'll get to your cult in a minute. You tell me about your childhood. And I'll tell you, God has given us fabulous wisdom in the ways of the Lord. We had two spirits, which I've never heard anybody call out, but which God has shown me is a spirit of pseudo-intellectualism and isolationism, and they go together. In fact, this woman I just first described who had epilepsy had it. And in fact, the demon corrected me. I said, intellectualism, come out in the name of Jesus. And it went, pseudo. Pseudo-intellectualism, come out in the name of Jesus. And you know what it said? You're boring me. You're boring me. I said, good, if I'm boring you, come out in the name of Jesus. It left. Hallelujah. But you know where that came in? And we're going to get to psychology of Satan in just a minute. But it comes in, and that it thinks it's high and mightier than the people under them. And lots of times it comes into a woman who has to carry the ball because of her husband, and we got into that last time. Okay. I have a cousin who is also a psychologist. And you know what he told me? Frank, between you and me, I want to confide in you something. They say in Freudian psychology and all this stuff that all you have to do is confront the person with his problem, and then when they understand it, they're okay. He said, Frank, I want to tell you, it doesn't always work. But you know what something? God added wisdom to his words, and he showed me why it won't work. Because they are moving in the arm of the flesh and not in the power of God. Praise Jesus. Well, how does all this childhood stuff balance with, say, like a scripture like John 9, verses 1 through 3? Because I had to think this over. And Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, says, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I'll tell you, that threw me for a while. I said, well, Lord, if it's from childhood, how come Jesus said this? But the Lord just slowed me up a minute. He said, but Frank, look at the questions that the disciples asked. Who did sin? Him or his parents? Did they know something? Did they know something about the consequences of sin? And were they asking Jesus about it? And maybe Jesus was just saying, for this particular case, well, he didn't sin nor his parents. Also, let's consider the Syrophoenician woman. When she came to Jesus, what did she say? I have a daughter. Child. Acts 16, we find Paul walking. And all of a sudden, the Bible tells us there's a damsel with the spirit of divination. Right? With false prophecy, prophesying. You know, I looked up the word damsel. And it's the feminine form, and the word is paidiske. And it's the feminine form of the word paid, which can mean boy, girl, or in general, a child. And accurately translated, it means damsel. In our connotation, it would probably mean teenager. Another child. How about the woman in Luke 13 who was bound 18 years with a spirit of infirmity? Can you imagine that? 18 years walking like this? She was bowed over. 18 years. How old was she? 30? Well, in that case, she was 12 when she got it. You know, I'm just speculating. But look how many things. It could be from a childhood circumstance. Mary Magdalene in Luke 8, 2. It says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. How old was she? The Gadarene demoniac in Mark 5. How old was he? We don't know. But as I started looking at the scripture and comparing the scripture, what I observe in reality, I find that they don't contradict at all. Demons come in because of bad husband and wife covering, and they can come even in good covering. Well, how can that be? Well, because we're still born sinners. And in order to be saved, we have to be born again. And so we still have that sin nature. I had a problem, my little girl. I don't consider my covering all that bad. Of course, there's probably some holes in it too. But we had a problem, and we performed deliverance on my daughter, who had defiance and rebellion. Now, it wasn't all that bad, but if defiance and rebellion are there, it's not all that good either. I remember reading a book from a minister. His little girl usually comes home at 5 o'clock. She's not there. It's getting dark. Hello, girl. Where is she? Finally, she comes walking down the street. And they accosted her and said, where were you? We were searching for you, and we couldn't find you when you should be home. Somebody could have took you and stolen you, kidnapped you. And all of a sudden, the kids start crying hysterically. They couldn't shut her up. Well, finally, they gave her ice cream and things, and, you know, assuage her feelings. Well, that night, the minister goes in every room of his house to see that his kids are sleeping and everything is right. He looks in this one little door in his room. The light's still on. Why's the light in her room? What's that for? He walks in. He says, honey, why aren't you sleeping? She says, Daddy, there's something in my belly that's laughing at me. He said, what? There's something in my belly, Daddy, that's laughing at me. Okay. He knew a little bit about the living at the time. He said, okay. He says, this is a child. He says, let's find out what its name is, okay? He says, okay, Daddy. Okay, in the name of Jesus, what's your name? And he probably thought, since the laughing was there, was probably something like mockery. And the little girl says, Daddy, I heard the word fear. He said, all right, you want to get rid of the laughing? Yes, Daddy. Okay, renounce fear and Daddy will cast it out, okay? Okay, I wish we all had childlike faith for deliverance, believe me. So she renounced it, he cast it out, she burped. Hey, Daddy, it's gone. Okay, you go to sleep now. Before you go to sleep, where did you get the laughing? Daddy, do you remember when I came home late? Yeah. Do you remember you and Mommy told me about the man who would come and kidnap me and take me away, and I'd never see you again? Yeah. That's when it came in, Daddy. Good night. How many of you said, I want to put the fear in my kids? You've succeeded. But it's the wrong fear. And this was a minister. And the Bible says, in the power of our tongue is death and life, blessings and curses. Hallelujah. We had a 27-year-old man, a very good-looking man, a very well-built man. He looked like the, you know, as if you were to sign or vote for somebody who would succeed in Christianity, it would be him. But he had a mess of demons. As you know, we first counseled with him. He was in Satanism and all this stuff. He had occult spirits. But once we got rid of the occult, we went back into childhood. And can I tell you what we found out? His mother and father were first divorced. He was on his father's boat one day behind louvered doors. And he saw his father commit adultery with another woman. And he says, Frank, as I looked through those louvered doors, something just grabbed me and cloaked me. I said, that's lust. And he has the spirit of lust and the family that went with it. We counseled a man who's in his late 30s, early 40s. He don't know why he did these things, but he would go into the woods. He would, I'm going to tell you just what you're up against. He would drop his pants, take off his belt buckle, and beat his back unmercifully in a masochistic fashion. Why am I this way? Why am I this way? I said, tell me your childhood. Found out his father was a sadist. He used to beat his mother with a belt. And there used to be the little child looking at it. The eye gate and the ear gate. He had demonic subjection to his father. And this fellow also had a spirit of incest. We had a lieutenant colonel come to our house with his wife. And this guy was never into anything bad. His parents were Christians. But his wife was complaining. You know how wife is. He's getting grouchy. He's just aggravating and frustrated. He needs deliverance. Well, brother, we went down the list. This guy wasn't into anything. Even as a sinner, he was pretty good. Gee, why, this guy really got me stumped. And then Rosalie and I said, wait a minute. You were never in the occult? No. Was your mother in the occult? No. Hey, wait a minute. No, my mother was in the occult. Nobody in my family was in the occult. But I remember, just as you said that she had a friend who was in the occult. And I remember she gave a picture of me to her. And I remember the lady saying time and again that she was, quote, unquote, praying for me. I said, glory to God, that's it. And sure enough, it was. We broke a curse from that particular woman, and everything that was associated with never had a problem. You know, sometimes we think even with coverings and this and that, there's still the satanic that you got to be aware of. Okay, let's move on. One of the most dramatic, and I want to tell you this, if you're going to be in deliverance as a minister, you better be prepared to die to self and have your ministry die to self. For we had an incident in Canada where I thought that I would never be at Lake Hamilton or any other place. We had an altar call much like we did last night, and the Spirit of God was really here. And the Spirit of God was really up at this retreat that we were in. A man comes forward. Now, you got to appreciate my aspect here. I'm preaching the power of God and this and that. A man comes up, says, I have a problem. I said, okay, God can do anything. What's your problem? I'm bisexual. Jesus, help me. Okay, praise God. Well, you need deliverance. Okay, we went over to the side and, okay, renounce it and you'll get free from it. Well, he renounced it and we tried casting it out and he said, nothing's moving. Let's try it again. Nothing's coming out. I said, brother, I'm going to be honest with you and I'll tell you something. My name is Frank. I'm Frank. I said, I'll be honest with you. I am not going to function without the unction. Go back to your cabin. I'm going to pray about it. And I'm going to pray that God gives something for me, for you, before I leave here. But if something's not breaking, there's a block. And I have to find what that block is. He said, okay. The friend of his who came to me and said, Frank, I really love that guy. I've been praying for him for 10 years. And nobody's been able to help him? Nope. What about on this retreat? Nobody. He's been to counselors. He's been to the director. He's been to everybody. No one can help him. Glory to God. All right. Praise God. Prayed about it. Performed deliverance on other people. But in my heart, I really wanted to see that guy free. I mean, you want to talk about sad things? Two marriages busted up because of his homosexuality. His kids, God knows where they are. His father, well, everybody's got their problems. That was his father's attitude towards it. One night, as the power of God moved just like it did here last night, this guy goes to the altar again. Oh, Jesus, do something. What's the block? Why can't we get rid of that thing? And I went up to his friend who's praying him for 10 years. I said, come on, let's try helping that guy out now. We went front. I said, we want to pray with you again. We took him out. Put him in the camper that was right behind the building, similar to this. I said, give me your childhood. Tell me your childhood again. Now, we'll see how discerning you are out there. Here's what his confession. My father was an alcoholic. He never loved the children. He would abuse my mother. He says that I never felt love. I never felt accepted. I knew that was a spirit of rejection. And I didn't know what to do. I wanted to. So I experimented with another boy my age, and this passion came over me. I said, that's got to be it. I said, I understand. But there's something there. God has given me, I thank God he's given me wisdom and what people say that I could pick up what's in Lincoln. Well, the director of the retreat comes in, and it's me, his friend, who's praying for him for 10 years, and myself. And we start talking. And I said, tell me your childhood again. And he went over. And I said, wait a minute. Let me see if I get the story straight. You were rejected. You felt no love. And as a result, you compensated and you bought the spirit of homosexuality, right? He said, yeah. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It wouldn't be that Satan is now telling you, if you get rid of this homosexual spirit, you'll never be gratified again. Never. He said, well, sure. I said, that's a lie. That's a lie, and that's the block. It's not homosexuality that's your basic problem. It's not rejection. You're believing a lie. It's a lying spirit. He said, well, show me one homosexual who's been delivered. And the friend who was praying him for 10 years says, hey, wait a minute, that's another lie. Look any close. I said, friend, I'm positive that God's given me that discernment about you. if you renounce that lying spirit and we cast it out, you and those other spirits will go and you'll be totally set free. I know it, as I know that I'm Frank Mendoza. You're going to be set free. He said, I think you're right. I said, oh, glory to God, it's going to happen tonight. Hallelujah. Now, you got to appreciate this. This guy's been praying for him for 10 years. Everybody and his uncle has been counseling this guy, and here comes Frank Mendoza from Florida. Could it be the night that this guy will be delivered? Oh, I tell you, I was excited. So he renounced it, and the director of the street started talking. Then something went on. He started talking and talking and talking, and 15 minutes go by. What's going on? Where's the casting out piece? And I'll tell you, I thank God for discernment. And then I just butted in the conversation. I said, wait a minute, stop right there. And they all looked at me. I said, he's renounced this thing, so when are we going to cast it out? And the director said, what do you mean? I said, well, he's renounced lying spirit, but we have not cast the thing out. He said, well, I said a prayer, and I say, he don't have it. If you think there's something else in there, you do it. And can I tell you the pictures that Satan was drawing from me? Frank Mendoza goes to Canada. Frank Mendoza flops. Frank Mendoza leaves Canada, never to return again. I want to tell you something. My entire ministry was on the line that night. And I got you curious of what I did? Well, I got up from my chair. I went over to the man, and I said, you just sit there. I'm going to cast it out. You'll have some type of manifestation, whatever it is. Are you ready? Yeah. Lying spirit, shout in the name of Jesus. And all the man did was go, great. Don't hyperventilate, whatever you do. And I said, well, did anything happen? And he said, yeah. He said, as you named that thing, I felt something come from the pit of my stomach and well up in my lungs, and I had to breathe it out. Good. Let's get rejection. Spirit of rejection, come out. And he started breathing heavy again. The homosexuality started breathing again. 25 demons later, the director said, I think he has self-pity. Praise you, Jesus. I'll tell you that when I left there, that director gave me a hug and a check for almost $300. Because I was willing to believe God, not the traditions of men, and not somebody's theology or philosophy. Thank you, Lord. And I want to tell you, we saw that man after again. He was still free. He was still praising God and still moving with the power of God in his life. As a matter of fact, the fellow who was praying for him 10 years saw me after that little deliverance session and said, Frank, when you were calling those things out, boy, I sure got something in my stomach. I said, oh, good, we get you tomorrow. And the very next day, the fellow who had the spirit of homosexuality was praying for his friend. And his friend was getting deliverance. Hallelujah! Yes, there is a psychology. And the reason why I had taken so much time at the blackboard is because of what I'm going to show you now. I want to tell you one thing. If you adopt a child, a foster child, or what have you, you can be sure he has rejection. Rejection is usually the big monster in a child. Now, I'm going to move the blackboard, and I'm going to show you what God has shown me, and I'm going to allow it to minister to your heart. Now, I'm going to move away so everybody can see this. I drew it ahead of time because it's so much. I drew this on an angle on purpose. Now, for those who are listening to the tape, we have two giant circles, one on the upper right-hand corner and the other on the lower left-hand corner. And for the purposes of illustration, the one on the upper right-hand corner, we're going to put and label this circle as the big I. That's just capital I. And for the one in the lower left-hand, we're going to call that the small I. And we'll explain. This is my, you won't find this in the word, but you'll see the reason why I called it this. Okay. What's the principle of Scripture here? There is a strategy. Call it psychology, call it whatever you want, but there is a strategy, I like to use that word, that Satan uses and is very successful at And we need to understand strategy in order to defeat him. You know what I love about Christian people? Well, I don't buy all this deliverance. It lifts up Satan. Baloney. I want to tell you something. I'm here just like you are in the United States of America. When they draft our young men, they send them to boot camp. What do they learn? About the enemy. Right? And about their weapons. And about how to use our weapons against their weapons. I mean, that's what it's all about. But here in the Christian world, we're not going to study the enemy and his strategy to defeat him? Come on. That's how we all grow up. I drew this on an angle for a reason. The principle of scripture I will use, you can find in Proverbs 11, verse 1. It says this. Don't turn there. Just listen. You can look up the scripture later. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, you remember what we talked about, application of scripture. That scripture means one thing, and it means exactly what it says. But there's many applications to it. It could mean to the guy who owns a grocery store not to cheat on the scales. In fact, that's what was the original intent, not to put your finger on the scales and lift it up and charge somebody a higher price. That's what it meant. But it means a lot of other things. And for this teaching, it means this. Our personality, God wants balance. He doesn't want fanatics. He wants balanced Christian people. Well, if therefore God says in his word, a just way is the life, and a false balance is an abomination, what do you think Satan's going to do? He's going to try to bring about the abomination, isn't he? Here's how he does it. If I had a scale here, like you see the old justice scales with her eyes blindfolded and she's holding her up and they're perfectly level. How many of you seen that? Raise your hand. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. What happens when I drop a weight onto one side of the scale? It tilts, that's right. One side goes down, but what happens to the other side? It goes up. I can't have one without the other. Okay? As one goes down, the other goes up. Here's what it means. Yesterday we hit upon a point that we're going to amplify this afternoon. Let's move over to the small I for a minute. I abbreviated a lot of these words because they're just too long. We start, and by the way, these circles for the people listening to the tape are just like the dials or the numbers on the hands of a clock. And we're going to go clockwise, starting around 12 o'clock. At 12 o'clock position, you see a big R-E-J. That stands for rejection. But you know something? I have never, and I hate to use the word never and always, but I will here, and you can quote me on it. I have never cast out just a spirit of rejection, because there's never rejection that's there by itself. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean you've got all these either. But here's the psychology or strategy. At 12 o'clock position, we have rejection. You know what's a result and a fruit of rejection? That's right, brother. Inferiority. Very good. You know what comes after that? Introvert. You know what comes after that? What we call the self spirit.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.